We're in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 tonight, clarifying the certainty of Paul's true gospel on God's grace. Various gospels other than what we teach flourish. For example, Mormonism asserts that the angel Moroni gave Joseph Smith the fullness of the everlasting gospel. That's in the Mormon book, The Pearl of Great Price, pages 50 to 51. And then in 3 Nephi 27:13 to 20 of the Book of Mormon, it says that that gospel holds that salvation is by repentance, by baptism, and enduring faithful to the end. Now, Islam holds that man's salvation is always unsure. In fact, you don't know until you actually stand before God if you're saved or not, because God might change his mind at the last minute for reasons known to him. So, the Quran says, Allah pardoneth all save that to whom he will not. In other words, you have no idea who he's going to pardon and who he doesn't. Now, the Catholic Church affirmed the doctrines of the Council of Trent, and Session 6, Canon 12 of that council asserts, quote, if anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sin for Christ's sake alone, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema. Of course, an anathema is a removal from the church. And of course, the Catholic Church believes that justification is not by faith alone, it's by faith plus the keeping of the sacraments. It's very important in the Catholic Church. Now, many evangelical Christians like we will claim that justification is by faith alone in Christ alone versus what these and many other groups teach. But according to John Armstrong's book, The Coming Evangelical Crisis, they are not willing to speak out against the opposite view, like these bodies present. There are increasing number of pastors and even evangelical leaders who will say, well, I believe that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, but I'm not going to critique anyone else. And so they leave it mixed up out there because their listeners say, well, that's what our pastor believes, but apparently he's not condemning someone else that says you've got to do this or you've got to do that in order to be saved. Well, that creates real mixed signals for a lot of people. In fact, an increasing number of young people are not really sure, you know, is there only one way to heaven or are there alternate routes? They don't know. So if a false gospel is not opposed, the lost will lack assurance of what is the truth to be believed. So for the sake of the lost, with the Apostle Paul, we assert what the gospel is and what it is not in Galatians 1, 6 to 10. I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Now, we have to explain that the word another in verse 6 is heteros, which is a different kind of a gospel. And then the word another in verse 7 is, which is not the same kind. And I'll get into this when we get into our notes. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema. That's the Greek word anathema. That's the removing from fellowship. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preaches any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be anathema. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the slave of Christ. Okay, we'll look at what Paul's talking about here. The gospel that Paul taught was justification by faith alone in Christ, and as atonement for sin alone, as a gift from God, apart from any human merit or works. You remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? I quote that every morning. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul also details the same gospel in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 28, where he talks about how God has set forth Jesus as a propitiation, which means as a satisfaction of God's wrath for our sins, through faith in his blood. Therefore, a person is justified as a gift, or freely, by God. So Paul concludes that justification is a gift from God by faith. However, he noted in Galatians 1:6 that his Galatian Christian readers were deserting the true gospel he had taught for a different gospel, and he marveled at the speed of their desertion. Now, this new gospel was not another similar gospel, but a perversion of the true one that threatened to cloud the truth to where the lost were left hopelessly blind to the insight that they needed to believe to be saved. As I pointed out as I was reading, the word another in verse 6 is from the Greek word heteros, meaning a different kind. We use the term heterosexual. That's, you know, opposite man and woman and so forth. It's not the same kind. Hetero means different, different kind. But the word that is another in verse 7 is a completely different word. Instead of heteros, it's allos. Allos means another of the same kind. Just another Tom, Dick, or Henry. Another in that context is another of the same kind. So if you read it properly, in verse 6 he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another kind of gospel, which is not another of the same kind. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So you don't have a selection of, you know, A, B, and C good gospels. You can believe either gospel A, B, or C in the good gospels. There's only one good gospel. The others are different kinds of gospels. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, Paul revealed then the gospel to which his readers had switched was not another of the same kind that one might tolerate, but a perversion of the truth that clouded the saving reality for the lost. Now, what was this other gospel that the Galatians were believing? Well, if we switch over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, we get an inkling of what Paul's talking about. In Galatians 5, 2, Paul said, Behold, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. See, what they were doing, they were saying you have to be saved by not only believing in Christ, but by being circumcised. That's adding a work to faith. They had their own kind of a work that was there. Paul alluded to this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they are constraining you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now we know for sure that that was a situation because that's what the first church council was all about. In Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, that whole issue came to the forefront. In Acts 15, verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, you not only have to believe in Christ, you have to be circumcised with the Jewish. You have to have a rabbi doing it and so forth, just according to the Jewish law. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this matter. And of course, the apostles, that would be Peter, James, and John, they all came to the conclusion that people are justified by faith alone, not by circumcision. So they wrote a letter to all the Gentile churches saying, you know, if you just abstain from things that are strangled and from eating blood and things that are sacrificed to idols, you're not going to rattle the Jews and you'll be able to get along with fellow Jewish brethren in the church. But they had absolutely no stipulation on these people being circumcised. And because of that particular stand that Paul took, it released the Gentile church, and we're basically, most of it, we're Gentiles, I think all of us here are Gentiles, from having to live under that type of regulation and legislation. We are justified by faith, just as we are. A person comes to Christ just as you. You can take a person who may be drunk, even though that's a sin. If he can understand the gospel in that state and he believes in Christ as his Savior, he can be saved. Even in that state, he's a state of sin, but God can save him in that state. Now, of course, God wants him to sober up and start living a righteous life, but he's saved in that state. I'll never forget, I listened to Billy Graham one time on the TV, and he said, you may be listening to this on the TV in a bar. You can accept Christ in the bar. And he's right. Exactly. Even if the person was at the end of his rope, even if he's in a bar, wherever the person is, even in their sin, they can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's a wonderful truth. So, Paul asserted the certainty of his true gospel in a very exclusivistic, negative manner that was aimed to preserve the definition of the true gospel, and the church has been his debtor ever since. That's why you have verse 8. Paul claimed that though he and his missionary team that had evangelized his readers, or even if an angel from heaven were to preach any gospel unto them that contrasted, the word paramons, aside from, that with which they had initially preached to them, the man was to be anathematized. And anathema is actually Aramaic. That's what is spoken when a person is excommunicated from the church in the early church. Now, I think what is so amazing about this is that the Mormon church believes, and they will actually tell you if you talk to a Mormon elders, he'll say that, yes, the Apostle Paul taught a gospel here, but the angel Moroni gave him the updated gospel. I've actually had a Mormon tell me that. Well, Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven, even the angel Moroni, if there was such an angel, preach any other gospel than that which I preached unto you, let him be anathema. I was in a meeting one time with a man who used to be a Mormon. In fact, he belonged. There are two orders of priesthood of the Mormon Church. There's the Aaronic priesthood, which is the lower one, and then there's the high priesthood, which is the Melchizedekan. This man had been a Melchizedekan priest. He now was saved, and he was a Baptist pastor, believe it or not. But he was holding a seminar with a number of us. And he said, try to come up with a verse. What verse would you use to a Mormon to show them that he's wrong and so forth? And people quoted this verse and that verse. Finally, someone quoted verse 8 of Galatians 1. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be anathema. He says that verse gives Mormons more problems than any other verse because it critiques Moroni directly, the angel Moroni. And he says, I would use that one. And that's interesting. This is a man, former Melchizedekan priest, high priest in the Mormon church, now a Baptist pastor, saved, reordained. And he shared that with us. And I thought that was a wonderful bit of information to have. Then going further, Paul added that if anyone, now that's not just a member of Paul's team, as he mentioned in verse 8, or an angel, but in verse 9, as he said before, so I say now again, if any, it's the Greek word tis, and tis means anyone. It could be a man, it could be a woman. Makes no difference. If any individual preached unto them a gospel contrary, that's the Greek word par again, and the word par means actually beside, and we would translate it aside from what they had received from him, he was to be excommunicated. Now, what's interesting is in this context, they were not denying that you were to believe in Christ. What they were saying is you have to believe plus be circumcised. So any faith or any gospel today that has faith plus, could be the sacraments. It could be faith, as in some evangelicals, faith plus baptism. Or faith plus speaking in tongues. Or faith plus walking an aisle. I come from a Baptist background. Walking the aisle in the church is, you know, some almost think that unless you walk the aisle, you really may not be saved. But faith plus anything else is a false gospel. And actually, a person needs to be excommunicated. Now, why? The reason for that is that you can cloud the gospel to such a point where a person may not even know it to be saved. A lot of our church are from the Roman Catholic Church, and half of the people who are in our church from the Catholic Church have told me that when they were in the Catholic Church, they heard the gospel, but there were so many works mixed in there, they were not saved. They had not believed in Christ because they did not recognize that that was the means of salvation. The other half have told me, yes, I did. I did believe in Christ as my Savior because I understood that. But the gospel is so clouded with this huge emphasis on the sacraments that many people in the Catholic Church are not believing in Christ because they don't realize that that's the means of salvation. See, that's what's so dangerous about mixing the gospel. You have got to preserve it and keep it pure so that the lost have a chance to know what they need to do to go to heaven. If we mix it up like that, then, you know, they're up a tree. So Paul wrote that he was not pleasing men by making such strongly negative statements and that he did not wish to be diplomatic. For he was not trying to please men like he had evidently been criticized as doing and not circumcising his disciples after leading them to Christ. You see, in verse 10, when Paul says, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul's critics were apparently saying, since circumcision of an adult man in those days would be major surgery, because infection could come in, a person could die, and so forth, they were saying, well, Paul's just teaching an easy believism. And Paul said, and so he's just trying to persuade men. He's just trying to get a lot of converts there, and it's an easy way to come to Christ. And Paul says, wait a minute, am I seeking to make friends here? He says, by putting an anathema on someone who's preaching any other gospel, he says, I'm not being diplomatic. So you can't charge me as trying to get along with easy believism. I'm preaching the truth. Now, indeed, Paul claimed that were he to please men, he would not be the servant of Christ. In the last part of verse 10, if I pleased men, I should not be the slave of Christ. Many years ago, I heard a sermon on a tape by Chuck Swindoll. And he said he used to try to please people in his church. And finally, he read the last part of verse 10, and he recognized that the Lord was telling him, are you going to try to please people or are you going to try to please me? You should focus on pleasing me and not worry about, you know, whether you're pleasing the people. Just do what I tell you to do. And he says it was a tremendous liberating experience because all he had to do was just mind what the Word of God said and go ahead and preach it. Now, Paul revealed the true gospel for all church history is that salvation from sin and hell is by faith alone in Christ and His death alone. Failure to hold to this necessitates excommunication. You see why Martin Luther, when he looked at this passage in Galatians, he said that he was wed to the Galatians epistle because this epistle gave him the authority to stand where he did. He was standing on justification by faith alone. And in those days, you're burned at the stake for making such a statement. But here's the Apostle Paul coming out very strongly, putting an anathema on someone who perverts the gospel by adding anything to it. And it was a breath of fresh air for Martin Luther, and it emboldened this man to take the stand that he did. So in application, may we not only affirm that salvation is by faith alone in Christ and His death alone, but oppose all perversions of this gospel, so that the lost may know the truth to be saved. A number of us here tonight, I can see three or four of us, have come from backgrounds where if Christians had not taken the stand against the error, we wouldn't have known this. My father, the first church he was in when he was a little boy, was in a church, a very liberal church in Greeley, Nebraska. That church is now closed, but he drove me by it one day and I actually was able to see it. And he said, that's where Grandma and Grandpa had me, but he said, I thank God that we didn't stay there because there's no way they had the gospel. But during the Dust Bowl days, Grandpa couldn't earn any money, so he had to walk off and leave the farm there, and they loaded up the Model A, and they drove to Idaho, and then they drove from Idaho down to California. They went to Paradise, California. This is in the mountains of Sierra Nevada, where he could get a job picking apples. This is just, you know, during the Dust Bowl, the Depression, and so forth. Well, up there in Paradise, there was a Baptist church that had stayed true to the gospel, and they took Dad to the church, and they hadn't been in a Baptist church before. And they went in there, and there was a missionary from Africa who was preaching. And he had the people come forward to make two decisions, one to accept Christ as Savior, and the other one is to be a missionary to Africa. So Dad went forward for both. And that was when he was 12 years of age. He never departed from that commitment to be a missionary to Africa. But I'm wondering, where would I be today if there hadn't been a fundamental church like that little Baptist church there in Paradise, California, the same town where Earl Stanley Garner, the guy who wrote the Perry Mason mysteries, that was his hometown. Where would I be? Where would our family be if there hadn't been that church there that had come out and said, no, the gospel is by faith alone. And we owe the fact that we came to Christ to a long train of people going back from the little Baptist church, probably back to the American Baptist Convention, going back maybe even to the Anabaptists, who knows, way back in the Reformation, to people, a long line of Christians who stood true to the Word. And I'm thankful. I thank God that they gave Dad the truth so that Dad could give us the truth. So, you see, on the surface, it may be a difficult thing to take a stand and say, this is the truth, but this is not the truth. But that's what needs to be held so that the unsaved have a chance, so they know what the truth is. We can do it in love. We can do it in kindness. But we need to be very firm. This is the truth. This is not the truth in regards to the gospel. And may God help us to stand for the truth, that we can be lights, real lights to people who desperately need it, that they might be saved.